My Father, I thank you again for this day. Thank you for the Sunday school hour this morning and this word of God that was taught on these premises. And we thank you again for a privilege to meet like this to worship the God of this universe, who is our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. What a relationship. And I pray now as I give this, yield this frail body to Thee, Holy Spirit, you'd be able to use it and let me become that which would be a voice so others could hear and then read the Word of God to see where it be so or not. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Now I want to read down about verses 24 through 37, and I'm going to read real fast like as I read, and then give you one other verse in Luke, and then give you the title of the message. And when they had crucified him, when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, whatever man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, ah, thou art that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking and said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when its 6th hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which has been interpreted by God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, you see it spelled E-L-I rather than E-L-I-O-O-I, E-L-O-I. It's spelled E-L-I. Eli. And he said in verse 35, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And then Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. John 19:20 or 19:30 says that he cried, finish, or it is finished, it's written, but word simply means finish. Now, as I read this before I turn to Luke chapter 23 and read 2 verses, as I read this, it amazes me as I look at what's happening here on Calvary. And it would look like, from an earthly standpoint, that God's not even present. I mean, after all, in the eyes of men, why would God, who's greater than man, allow man, who Christ created, why would the Creator allow His creation to respond to him like he did, or like they did? Why would God, if he's present here, allow them to take his son and do what they did here? Wag their heads and wag their tongues and mock Christ on the cross, saying to him again, you destroy the temple. You said you destroy the temple, build it back in 3 days. He saved thyself and come down. Surely if you can destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, you can save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking him among themselves. And on down to the place you have that he tells us there's two thieves that were there. And one of those, both were mocking, and then one of those turned to him and said, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And that gives me chapter 23 of Luke, verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, from a secular standpoint, it doesn't look like Christ is anywhere around. Surely Christ had enough power to keep this from happening. Sure, he could have kept it from happening. But in his plan and purpose to love man and redeem man like he wanted, like there's the only way he could do it in God's arena, Jesus had to come and die. But here, it looks from a man's standpoint. Why would God allow man to mock his son like he did when they are lesser than he is? He's the great I am that's come down, incarnated in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, the angel told Joseph in the book of Matthew. Why would he allow this? Is God not present here? Yes, he is. He is present. Can't be seen with the physical eye. Everything else around doesn't seem he's there. Oh, the little storm came up. It lightning thundered, cloud. It got dark for about 2 or 3 hours there. But as far as that is concerned, anybody today could explain that away through meteorology or something. There'd be some way to explain it away. And someone say, well, if God is present there at this time, why would he allow this be done to his only son? This is his only son. You and I don't understand the love of God from a secular standpoint. See, God just didn't love this world. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes on God's presence at Calvary. Though he cannot be seen through the physical eye per se at this time, he's there. Not only is he there in his son, because Christ is co-equal with God, incarnated in the flesh, and in the flesh he has become a role player of a part which in turn makes us have the chance to become a child of God. Calvary is the place where the dead remain and the living walk away. Those hanging on the cross will soon die, and the rest walked away. Even the soldiers were able to walk away for a period of time. Those who walked away from Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, have their private thoughts as they leave. And amazing what's going on. Why didn't God come and help out? Surely God could have spoke or sent something. Yeah, we know he could have sent 12 legions of angels if he was a mind to. But he didn't, because he sees something greater than man sees. By the way, let me say to you, as you're a child of God, and something comes in your course in life this side of eternity, while you're in this body of flesh, you keep in mind, God Almighty knows where you and I are at. He knows what is going on. And I want you to know he is able to do what is necessary for the end results. You and I will win. Wherever it's at, we will win. I may lose everything in this earth that I had while I was here, but I'm still a winner, and so are you. Because I'm going to be in a place in eternity one day, not because of who I am in the flesh, but who I am in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. Now, those who walk away have their private thoughts. They have their memories. The women had that, surely. They had their guilt. There's those who had that, I'm sure, as they walked away. Peter and his wife, for instance, Pilate and his wife had encountered someone holy and important, but they didn't recognize who he was. She had enough recognition in a dream to say to her husband, Pilate, you need to leave this just man alone. But he failed. He enjoyed politics better than what would be said as far as from a word from God through maybe his wife at that time. Peter remembered the moment of his denial, and he wept bitterly because of that. Judas faced the torment of his deceit and corruption and ran out and hung himself, for it was over with. The scribes and the Pharisees felt that they had won, but they had really lost. How could they lose, preacher, when the one that said had the powers on the cross dying? They failed to see God's plan. I'm so glad he was willing to do that. I'm so glad I understand that Jesus Christ had to give his life for me to be a child of God. Because there's no other way. Mary and the other women felt pain of death. Felt the pain of death, but soon they feel the power of the resurrection as they see Jesus Christ coming forth from the dead. As the night fell over that troubled city, they had a just cause. They had just cause for it, set for a generation that had to do with such words as they cried out in Matthew 27:25, "Let his blood be upon us and our children." They didn't realize what a curse that would be. They thought he was nothing. And to cry out, let this blood be upon us and our children. They didn't believe who he was who he said he was. And by the way, you better believe they suffered for it, because in 70 AD, the whole city was destroyed. Most people died. Many of them even killed their own children trying to get food. They couldn't get in and out, according to history. You'd be surprised what you'll do when you're hungry. You know, none of us ever really been hungry. We thought we were. Hey, when you hear that, that's not really hungry. That's just letting you know. By the way, that's you stumbling if you didn't heard it before. That's just letting you know you get into that point. If you really get hungry, they tell me you eat about anything you think is edible. I see some of you need to go on, what's that program? Survival. You see, we've been blessed, ladies and gentlemen. We have really been blessed. Christ's body lay quietly in a silent grave, sealed with a tomb on the, with a stone, a rock on the outside. God's presence at Calvary. If he's there, the first question to ask, where was God in all of this? Where was God in all of this? You say, that's his son? Yes. You say, God is God? All-powerful? Omnipotent? Omniscient? Omnipresent? Where is he at when he led his son? Why? We wouldn't let our son be treated that way if we had the power to keep it from happening. And by the way, God had the power. Where was God in all of this? In our human condition, we see and feel the pain of the world in a limited way. We look at what's happening over in Iraq and Iran, or possibly, and certainly Afghanistan and Pakistan. We look what's happened over there, ladies and gentlemen. And in a certain way, in a limited way, we feel the pain. But I'll tell you this, you and I never feel the pain like the one who's lost a loved one over there has. We never feel the pain of a mother or dad or son or daughter who's died like they feel that died over there. And so when we look at Calvary, we look at something kind of a limited way as far as pain. But it becomes more sensitive to us when we're involved with the pain. And at any given moment, God feels the pain and the anguish of 5 to 6 billion people on this earth at the same time. And he's carrying the burdens in his heart. Preacher, how do you know this? Because he is God. And he tells us in his omnipresence, though he is real and can't be seen with the physical eye. Okay, preacher, then why didn't he feel Christ's pain? You better believe he felt Christ's pain. He didn't feel it physically like Christ did, but he knew what it was. Hey, there's more thing going on there than just the physical pain. Christ was separated from God the Father, which had never been done in eternity past and will never be done again in eternity future. Separation was a pain to the Father that you and I can't even begin to comprehend. One cannot understand this any more than you can understand the human brain. But it's true, God is able to do this. It blows our mind to think that he can automatically take care of each one of us simultaneously. But I've got news for you. He can take care of the whole world simultaneously too. He's omnipresent. That's the reason I tell you, I have no doubt of who I'm trusting in. He's not a make-believe God. He's not a God in turn that dreamed up in a dream and suddenly following that. It's because I've allowed him for 51 years to reveal himself through this precious book. I'm as sure of his existence to now that I am you and me. You say, I can't be that assured. Well, I'll tell you what. He'll be around when we are not. And especially for unsaved people. Because they'll be around, but they won't be where we'll be able to see them because they'll be in a place for parted spirits. And God has given us that word, you see. Since the creation of man, God has been carrying man's rejection. Can you imagine making Adam and Eve like he did? And for years, he's been carrying man's rejection. He's been carrying man's insult, not only here at Calvary, but all the time. Every time a person hears a gospel message and rejects Jesus Christ, that's an insult to Almighty God because that message is true and they're saying it's not. Listen to me. He is literally carrying man's unfaithfulness. He's carrying man's fickleness that separated people from God. Yes, there are a few times that some have pleased God. But ladies and gentlemen, most of us have grieved him deeply at some times. And there's many today that's doing just the same thing. They're grieved deeply. We get grieved. We think deeply. It's lightly. I read where there's a nurse fell in love with a doctor. They worked together in a hospital. And so he asked her to marry him. And she agreed. And they went together for a period of time and set get ready for the marriage. And then she decided for some reason she didn't want to marry. She didn't know why. She just said, told him one day, give his ring back, said, I'm sorry, I just don't think it's right we get to us to get married. And she was telling her friend about it, and she said, can you imagine? I thought we had a little something anyhow, but I had to not tell him we're going to get married. And you know what he had the nerve to do? He asked for every one of my presents back. And she said, no kidding. I can't believe that. He'd do that. You mean to tell me he asked you to give every one of your presents back? Yes, he sure did. And that's not all either. He sent me a bill for 52 visits. Well, that'd be enough to grieve by the way doctors charge, isn't it? I read and he felt, if you're not going to marry, I'm going to get paid for a visit to you. Amen. That's a good one. But I want you to know, where was God during all of this? He was right there all the time. Seeing Christ pay the sin debt. The second thing, his presence at Calvary, what did he feel? What did God feel? Now, there's no way you and I can understand exactly what God feels, but we can get an idea about what he's doing and his relationship to his son. On that particular day, God endured many feelings of rejection by people. You saw what I read to you in Mark. They wagged their tongues, wagged their heads, and claimed they'd believe he'd do certain things, and he wouldn't do that. He felt the insults. He felt the violence of watching his son be judged and tormented by those who are lesser than he is. And yet he allowed it because there was a debt to be paid. Jesus was brutally beaten. He was whipped. He was spat on. He was insulted. He was kicked. He was punched. He was nailed to a cross. He was hoisted up into the sky, but he never fought back. Fact, when he laid his hands on the cross, they didn't have to put it on the cross. He laid his hand on the cross. You know why? They didn't take his life. He gave it. Amen. I'm talking about what happened at Calvary, what the presence of God there that we can miss if we're not careful. Yet instead of really calling 12 legions of angels, of really coming down and showing them that he could be boss if they wanted to see who that was, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus hung there on the cross, and he literally died physically. And I say to you, why? Because God loved this world with a depth of love that we cannot understand. I've been saved 51 years. I still can't understand. It just overwhelms me. How much God really loved me and loves us as individuals. He loved us knowing that we would make mistakes. He loved us knowing that we could be insulted at times. He knew that we'd be difficult at times. He knew that we'd be unpredictable at times. He knew we'd act the way we do at times. But he still loved us. He loved us. Knowing that our sins would cut us off from God, he still loved us. The closest that we come to understanding this kind of a love is suppose you have a child that's in a foreign field somewhere or another on a different continent, and you would be concerned about them, and you hear about their mistakes. You hear about the sin they're in. Your heart is grieved over the fact that they're there, and you can't do anything other than just give advice. And they have to make the decision up of what they're going to do themselves. Suppose you have a child that you love living in a foreign land. Your heart would be broken. You know, as a mother and dad, some things too that children don't know. There are certain things that mother and dad are right on, young folks. I know it seems like they're not, but they are. They've been there. And I'll tell you this, they can save you a lot of trouble sometimes if you'll listen. Just like God can save us a lot of trouble if we'll listen to him. And the thing about it is, again, God loves humans so much that he allows them to do the worst to his son. A person who loves a person that will not return that love. One will do anything that they can do to win that person back, but not force their love. And that's what God will do. God has done everything he can do to bring humanity back to himself, but force them to believe the record that he gave of his son. He'll never do that. He reveals that to us if we have the right as an image of God to exercise the will to say yea or nay to him on that situation. God loves human beings so much that he allows them to do the worst to his son. And so doing, he closes the gap between people and God with his love, and that's through Jesus Christ. As you look towards Calvary, what are your feelings? What is my feelings? This week I spent some time in developing the message in the final touch this morning early. What is my feelings towards Calvary? I have the feeling enough to, I encourage you to understand what God's feeling was on that day and receive His offer, because He's there. One thing is for sure, Jesus, as He hung there, suddenly feeling the pressure of the eternal punishment upon Him, as He cries out before He says it's finished, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It bothers me when I see that, and yet at the same time, that's the only thing God could do. He had to forsake His Son so He'd never have to forsake us when we trust His Son. What a wonderful truth to see in our life. So where was God at this time? He was there, though you couldn't see Him physically. You saw evidence of it, but He was there. What did He feel? He felt the pressure of the insults of people, knowing who His Son is, and see them wag their tongue and heads at Him like they did, certainly didn't make a positive impression on God's heart at that time. But He still loved those people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a love you can't understand. It's that love which God talks about, agape. There's no responding to it. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us, Paul said to the church at Rome. Then I asked the third question. What did God do? You say, He didn't do anything. Oh, yes, He did. Well, I don't see anything. The cloud came up and, you know, it thundered and light and got dark and things like that. But He certainly didn't deliver His Son. I say to you, He did. And Christ delivered Himself 3 days later from the grave, even though He still was alive in another place while His body was laying in the tomb. What did God do? Well, Luke 23:43 shows in the dying hour He saved a man's soul. Isn't that amazing? He was busy dying, but at the same time, He was not too busy to save someone who trusted Him. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Simple fact. What did He do? Because of one thief request, we see a little pulled back and the shadows of faith, what God is doing. See, that's the reason He's there. For that one man, if no more. But He's saved thousands since then. Today thou shalt be in paradise. Paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to show his subjects a special honor, he made him a companion of his royal garden to walk in. And Jesus not only promised immortality, but He also promised the honor, the place of companion of the garden in the courts of heaven. John 14:1-6. Read that. In My Father's house many mansions. He said, if not so, I told you, I go to prepare a place for it. If I prepare, go, I'll come again, receive unto Myself, so forth. He shows us that wonderful promise. So I say to you, what did God do? Well, let me tell you what He did. You say, I don't see His presence. Oh, yes, He's there. You see, Jesus Christ, by the way, He's God in the flesh. But God the Father's there too. He's looking at the scene. And I want to tell you something. If you think He's not there, you wait until He punishes those who don't trust Christ as Savior. You'll know He was there. See, God is in the now. He don't have to do something today. He can do something 1,000 years from now. And He's still in the now. He is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no such a thing as time with God. Now is always present with God. When we get to eternity, if we won't divide it up, we've been there 10,000 years. We'll just be in the now. We exist forever in the now. That's how God exists. He said, Abraham told Moses to tell the people in Israel to go down and set Israel free. Out of the land of Egypt, you tell them, I am sent you. Present tense. That means I am. He's always present. You can't measure Him in time because He's eternal. He talks about eternity. And time ceases one day. We go back into eternity. I like to think about God in eternity. Started time. We're in time. One day He's going to close time out, and we'll go back in eternity again. And by the way, on the process of getting from out of time back into eternity, He's going to take some with Him who trust Him as Savior. They're going to live forever for Him in that particular day. Then I notice also, what did God do? First of all, God came to meet us where we are. I see that here. God came to meet us where we are at. It was not by accident that Jesus was crucified in the middle of these two men that day. It was in God's divine plan. You look at others who died by themselves, but you look here. Here's a man that one side that had completed robbery, insurrection, or something. He's found guilty and sentenced to die. Here's another man has done some type of evil thing to the nation as a whole, Rome and otherwise, and he's condemned to die. It had to be Rome because Rome gave death, capital punishment was a crucifixion. Here are two men entirely different from each other who did different crimes dying on the same day. Both of them have been found guilty by the government, and they deserve their capital punishment of death. And here's Jesus Christ in the middle of them. He's been found guilty, but he's innocent. The courts were wrong about Jesus Christ. They were right about the other two. In fact, one admitted, we deserve what we're getting. You remember the one that trusted Christ? He said, we deserve what we are getting. This man doesn't deserve it. We've seen from the evidence of him here on the cross, he doesn't deserve to be here. And so again, here they were. It was God's divine plan. Each one of these are doing their own thing, yet meeting in God's plan. It's interesting. This may have been the first time that these two men had ever had the opportunity to be in the presence of God, knowingly, but now they're in the presence of God. Not only in God who is omnipresent this time, but in God who is incarnated into flesh, Jesus Christ. When they both needed him the most, folks, listen to me. Get this, wherever you're at in life. You get this, wherever state, where you're deep in the valley and can't seem to get no way out of it. You get this, wherever they needed him in most in life, he was there in the midst of them. He was reaching out to them. If they ever needed God, they needed him hanging on that cross. I'm talking about the two who were dying. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, right in the middle, meeting their needs. If they will let him. One did let him, the other didn't. And the scripture is very specific about that. Each one doing their own thing, yet meeting God's plan. Again, when they needed the most, he was there. One took advantage of God's closeness, the other did not. One said, Lord, remember me. The other kept on railing and speaking whatever it was that he was saying at that time. So I say to you, what did God do? I'll tell you what he did. He showed us he came to meet us where we're at. I was a church member on the church pew, lost as could be, thinking I was okay for 3 years, and he met me on the church pew. Some of you on Skid Row. I could call some names. Some were alcoholics, and he met you where you were at. He came to you where you were at. He loved you that much. He went to where you were at. You didn't think anybody else loved you. You thought the world had turned against you. You thought everything had given up on you. But God hadn't. He still came to where we were at. Why? Because he loved us. And we can't get, we think it's sometime a mystical puppet in the sky. We pull a string, he comes running me. I serve you, sir. No. He's God. And he loved us. I'll tell you what he did. Secondly, God invited us to come just as we are. We are accepted in Christ in the Beloved, according to Ephesians 1:6. And he invites us to come just as we are. That means I could do nothing to clean myself up. He invites me to come as we are. The thief who asked Jesus to remember him was still a thief up to the time, even on the cross, while he's railing towards Jesus Christ, he's still a thief hanging on a cross. But the moment that he turned and said, the one on the right, we say for just placement, Lord, remember me when thou come in thy kingdom. He kept, stopped being saw by God as a thief headed to hell, but a child of God forgiven for his sin. Forgiven. Deathbed experience at that time. But I'll wait to that. You may not have that chance. But when he was requested, the thief requested forgiveness, and became a child of God. There's a transformation that can take place in God's presence. It took Calvary for such a transformation to take place. The transformation that needs to take place for us, it took Calvary for that. During that transformation, despair and helplessness melt away in presence of God. Problems that we face are possibilities. Fear melts into a fortitude in God's presence, and the filth of sin is washed away by blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, I love to read this because this is what we all were at one time in chapter 6 as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, nor themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He named some of them, named them all, but he named some things that falls in that category of what a man and woman is sinners. But watch what he says to this carnal church of Corinth. He said, and such were some of you. What made the difference? He says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart, but ye are justified, declared right. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's transformation. He was a thief. The other one's still a thief. By the way, in hell, he's still a thief. He's never been forgiven of it. He was punished forever. But the other one was completely forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing when we see what God has done for us. What did he do? He meets us where we're at. What did he do? He invites us to come just as we are. What did he do? The third thing, God will save anyone who will trust him because of Calvary. Without Calvary, there's no hope. And I say that based of all the authority God gives me. Without Calvary, there is no hope for humanity because God ordained that method to pay the payment of sin. A man asked a lifeguard one time, said, how can you hear people drowning with all these people on this shore making the sounds they make? All the hollering, the yelling, the talking, and the whistling, the music, and all that. How can you tell when there's a person in distress? He said, after being on this job for 20 years, he said, my ears are torn towards only that who are in distress calling for help. And he said, when I hear it, I know it, and I hear nothing else but that distress call. And I thought about that answer. God knows the difference between a distress call and a fake call. God knows the difference when he hears a distress call and all the humbustle that's going on this earth today in religion. God knows when he hears a true call upon him. Two thieves hung on Calvary. One thief asked Jesus to remember him. The other thief, although he knew who Jesus was, never asked him for salvation. And because of his decision, I say to you, based on Scripture, he's in hell today because of his decision. And I say to you, based on Scripture, the other is where Jesus said he would be in paradise, where Jesus Christ would be at that particular time. The Bible tells us so. In Revelation 20, verse 15, you see the end results of those who in hell be in the lake of fire. Salvation is not something that a believer just gets. Salvation is something that the believer possesses. That which lies in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your speech when you begin to present yourself before this world. I read where there's a devoted church member, a pastor was telling one time, he said he had an elder in his church, claimed he had a vision from Jesus. And he said, I couldn't know whether to believe or not. He said, I asked him, I said, well, listen, I'll tell you what, next time you have a vision like that, I want to test you, and I want you to ask Jesus this one question. You asked him the question about if he would tell you what was my worst sin before I got saved. He said, I'll do it. 3 weeks went by and the guy didn't come back. One day he saw him on the street and he said, brother, last time he said, you had that vision? Yeah, he sure did. He said, I had it. He said, did you ask Jesus that question about the worst sin that I'd done? I said, he said, I sure did. He said, what did he tell you? He said, he don't remember it no more. That's what the blood of Christ can do. Isn't that wonderful, folks? I don't take that lightly. I take this as a promise of God. Not only does he doesn't remember it, he forgets it. I'll never have to face it again. Don't you tell me if I made a bad choice for trusting him compared to denying him. You tell me if you made a bad choice for trusting him rather than denying him. You made a good choice. You trusted Christ as your personal Savior, and so did I at that particular time. Thank God we have a God that not only forgives, but he forgets. So what are our feelings about Calvary today? I'll tell you this, they probably range as wide as human responses can range. They may range from apathy to indifference, from literate, your interest to understanding, conviction to type of understanding. It may range from awareness to gratitude, or range before appreciation and acceptance, or acceptance and peace, or peace to celebration. There may be the range in there somewhere or another that is at when you consider Calvary. But where are you on this list? I'll tell you this, a wonderful thing to know, if you can have peace to celebration. That's peace in your heart that everything's okay. You have the peace with God, which gives you the peace of God in circumstances. And because of that, you understand a little bit about what God is doing. How we respond to Christ's cross will have a profound effect on our lives. That's what these things will do for us as we approach this scene. And I encourage you to look forward to Calvary. I encourage you to understand what God was feeling and what He is offering of humanity or to humanity. Understand, God meets you where you are at. Man, if you could see my heart, it's filthy. Don't you think God knows that? Thank God I can't see it. Thank God nobody else can see it, but He does. That means you're going to have less to deal with afterwards. Because everything anybody sees, even you get saved, you're going to bring it up later. If it's in your heart and only God can see it, thank God for that. He can clean you and no one else ever know one thing about it. Not even Satan himself. He can't read your heart. He's not like God. Did you know everything that Satan knows about you, you have to do it or say it? He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipotent. He can't even read our thoughts. God can. He don't even know where you're going to go when you leave. He thinks you're going home. But I'll tell you this, He'll be with you everywhere you go. And He'll wait for a weak spot in that spiritual fence to break in. I guarantee you that. So He meets you where you're at. He invites you to come just as you are. And if He will, He will save you if you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The child of God sees God's presence at Calvary because of what He has done for us. These unsaved people looked, they didn't look at Christ as being God. So when they began to say what they said, if you be to Christ, come down with me. Well, that's a lie. They wouldn't. If they had, they'd believe it already. 3.5 years, He proved that He was who He said He was. That one's last deed wouldn't have done it. Someone has still explained it away. Just like today. You and I who have been saved, we know what God's record is. We know what God says about it. We try to tell this world about it. If they don't want to see it, they all of a sudden make some excuse why we're just lame duck. You know, we just got so many problems, we had to find some way to release it, and we've created a God of some kind. Boy, I'm glad I don't have that. I'm glad that God didn't let me create my God. He was created already, or He was there, I should say, doing the creation before we ever came to existence. He's our creator through procreation. And so again, God's presence at Calvary. Thank God He was there. He was there to meet our needs. He came where we're at. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I'm so glad God helped me. I was a drunk in a ditch. I was on Skid Row. I was as far as I could go. I felt I was safe. I had a pint somewhere or another. I don't know what that is. But I tell you what, I thank God He didn't let me sit on a church pew and die and go to hell because I was in church every Sunday. Took much His grace to save me as it did a drunk in the ditch. Or a harlot. Or one on drugs. It took grace. And God's presence was there. Jesus went through this great scene as God looked on. And while the earth didn't understand, it wasn't documented then like it is now for us to understand it. God extracted that eternal death from His Son as He paid the sin debt. Jesus cried, "Finished!" God had accepted it. God was there. And it was placed where it needed to be placed, on the altar of God. God says now, by the Holy Spirit, on the 50th day, you go down and you tell the world through the image that I have made myself in man. You tell the world, start with the disciples in the book of Acts, right on out, transition period into the New Testament. You tell them that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And my ordained way is not to show myself who is invisible in a materialistic world, but I'm going to reveal myself through my image, man and woman, by using this book that I've told them about myself. They're not going to say, like they did before we had the written record, from memory, though we have a lot of memories. They're going to speak, thus saith the Lord. They were taught from the scriptures so others can read the same scriptures in context and see what I will do, see that I'm present. This morning, he's here. He's here. He's here. You stand to your feet, please. He is here to meet your need. Help me out with it. He is here. You can receive. Lay your burdens down at his feet. Cause he's here. He's right here to meet your need. Say it again. He is here to meet your need. He is here. You can receive. Lay your burdens down at his feet. Cause he's here. He's right here to meet your need. Our Heavenly Father, please bless what's been said. Lord, I'm just a human being using words as a vehicle to reach someone else on the hearts of people. I have no power. But I believe that God said, my word will not return unto it void. It accomplished where I've sent it. And I believe with all my heart, if I use my ability the best you give me to study first, to try to look at everything in context and then present it, God, the Holy Spirit, will use it. Holy Spirit, I know you're here today, and I know somehow or another, beyond just the surface, there are those that will be touched with the heart. May it be on the radio in just a few minutes. May it be on the upstream that we're hearing here today, or wherever, Lord. Let it be that someone for the first time would say, you know, I may not care much about Ennis, but I believe what he said is true. God, let me open your book. You show me. You show me, Lord, what is truth. My heart desires. God, I know you will, because of the day I sat in my car to drive over church, and I said, oh, my God, I don't care who's right. I don't care who's right. I just want to know what's right. And I'll give him myself as much as I can if you'll help me understand what's right. A lot of things I may be wrong in, but Lord, it's my heart's desire to know what's right. Then did you lead me through a journey I never dreamed I'd be in. Lord, there's somebody here this morning, or listening by the way of radio in a few minutes, or maybe by upstream on the website, you've touched in their heart. There's something you want them to do, and they know it. You know it. No one else needs to know it but them. We pray that you bless them. And may they not be afraid to step out and be what God would have them to be. Because you're here. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.